We'll be in John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, if you want to turn in your Bibles. I don't do this or take the opportunity often to do this as much as I would like, but today we're going to focus on one verse of the Bible. Just one verse. Don't doubt my abilities. I can still preach for an hour on one verse. John chapter 8. Verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me read it again. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I read an article very recently about a cave system that they found in Uzbekistan. They call it the Dark Star. And these scientists and cavers that have explored these caverns have measured and studied that they progress down into the earth over 8,600 feet, but they expect that if they could follow its path all the way down, that it would be almost as if they flipped Mount Everest upside down into the earth. They believe that this system could go as far as 30,000 feet below the earth. It's pretty amazing when you think about what it's like in the center of that darkness. Reading the article, the author explains the loneliness, the isolation, the fear that creeps in when you're crawling down into a cave. In my younger days, I would take our youth group down and we would go adventure caving, which is, you know, if walking through a cave system with a guided tour, you know, you walk down steps with a handrail, if that's like, you know, single A baseball, adventure caving is the major leagues. You wear dirty clothes to start with. You have to crawl through a box at the very beginning to make sure that you actually can fit through the smallest crevices. And when you get into the midst of this and you're crawling through these cracks and caves, you realize how dependent you are on two things. You're dependent upon light, and you're dependent upon the guide that's led you down there. Can you imagine if both of those are removed from a person that travels 8,600 feet into the earth? Without light and without guidance, you are without hope. And people throughout the years and the history of caving have lost their very lives because their light source, the very thing, the headlamp and the different light sources that they had, failed them, and they tried to grope their way out of the cave into the surface and couldn't do it, and they lost their lives. I want you to think about that today as we look at this one verse of Scripture that has so much power, so much authority, so much truth about the Lord Jesus. These I am statements are found throughout the book of John. There are seven. This is the second of the I am statements. And today we're going to look at this passage and see the surrounding situation, the surrounding setting of why Jesus is saying this one sentence, because it kind of stands alone in chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to see that this statement in itself is a declaration of Jesus' deity and a reason that we should follow and believe in him. He is merely just declaring to us that he is God, and that he is worthy to be followed. And so we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the person, as the light. We're going to look at the people of the light. And lastly, we're going to look at the path of the light. Now, as you'll recall, we are in the midst of walking through these gospel, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in harmony. We're following them in harmony. And so right now, Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he's there in this 8-day celebration. There were 7 days, and then the 8th day was the great party, the great celebration. And it was in this celebration that they were remembering a multitude of things about God's provision and guidance and salvation that he provided them. They were looking back at the wilderness wanderings, the salvation that they had from Egypt, and the way that God had provided for them through those wilderness wanderings. He was the God who provided water from the rock. He was the God who provided daily bread. And now he was the God who provides light as a source of guidance, as a source of protection, and as a source of security and salvation through their wanderings into the promised land. And so we've seen that. We've seen Jesus earlier, before he gets to Jerusalem, saying on a hillside in Galilee, "I am the bread of life." He was reminding them of God's provision for them, and that he was the very person who provided that for them. He was and is God. And so he is the bread of life. And then as he comes into the Feast of the Tabernacles and the people have set their booths up to remind themselves of this wandering time, Jesus invites them to come and to drink, because he is the one that will provide the spiritual thirst, or the nourishment of their spiritual thirst. He will quench their thirst. And of course he does that as the people are celebrating during this feast the water ceremony, where the priests would take water from the pool of Siloam and they would parade down the streets to the temple, and they would take that water, pouring it on the altar, reminding them of the water that came from the rock and the provision and the care that God had provided them. And so there's one more celebration that Jesus takes advantage of to say, all that you know about the history of Israel, all that you understand about Yahweh God, points to me. There in the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, this festival commemorating the power and the provision and the salvation of God, there was also the lighting ceremony. This is a glorious culmination of the week, where the people, the Jews, would gather, and high up at the top of the temple, they would mount torches, and they would light those torches. And the torches were said to contain as much as 65 liters of oil that would burn all night long. That it was so much fire that it would light up almost half of the city of Jerusalem. And there underneath those torches, people came to the temple, and they would gather in the court of women, or the outer courts, and they would hold torches themselves, and all night long they would dance and they would sing and they would think about how this fire that was glowing and radiating across the city and was glowing in the torches of their hands represented the God who provided for them and guided them and saved them in the wilderness. He was the light for them. He was and is the salvation for them. And so Jesus, taking the opportunity, stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the message for a lost and dying world. A lost and dying world that is literally groping around in the dark, trying to find their way out of a cave system of sin and corruption that they will never be able to escape from. Jesus is the only way of escape. And he's the only way of escape, not because he's a good teacher, not because he's a good prophet or preacher, because he is God. Because he is the one that existed before all time. He is eternal in every way. He is the very one that created the light that we see in this world. It is his glory that shines forth, that radiates throughout all of history. He is the source of life because he is the source of light. And so he uses this beautiful picture for us in this perfect setting to declare to them that the Yahweh God that you worshiped and worship that saved you points to him because he is God. John introduces this whole gospel pointing to the same thing. John chapter 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came into the world as God in the flesh to defeat the darkness that surrounds us. I mean, think about it for a moment. You're trapped in a cave, your light source is gone, and out of nowhere, light shines. Your attention is drawn to that. Your hope is lifted. You understand that wherever that light source is coming from, there is salvation. There is rescue. There is escape. There is no denying those truths in a completely different culture in the time of Jesus, explaining the very same things that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair, in the midst of suffering, Jesus is the light of the world. It is his power, it is his glory on display, being contained in the light. He is the light. And so throughout Scripture, we see that it all points to this theme of light in the realm of referencing God. The Jews would soon understand this truth as God reveals himself as light. As I already stated, the Jews are wandering in the wilderness, and what does God do? He reveals himself to them as a cloud by day and as fire by night. It says in Exodus 13 that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they may travel by day and by night. And so God is revealing himself as the source of light for them. But it wasn't just a sense of guidance for them. It was also a sense of protection for them. There's this incredible situation where the Jews, the Israelites have, their backs are to the Red Sea. And they know now that the armies of Pharaoh are pursuing them, and they have nowhere to go. And God has revealed himself as this cloud by day and this fire by night. And in Exodus chapter 14, God says that he's going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will pursue Israel, and that God will get the glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. So the Jews have their back to the Red Sea. They can't go anywhere else. And what does God do? It says that in Exodus chapter 14, that the cloud moves before them and stands between the armies of Pharaoh and the Jews, the myriads of Jews at the Red Sea. He is literally standing in the form of a cloud by day and a fire by night as their protection, saying, I will go before you. I will protect you in the midst of your fear. I will be your protection. And in Exodus 14, verse 20, it says, and there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Meaning the armies were not allowed to come and take over or capture the Israelites again, because God was literally standing in the midst protecting them. So they had much to celebrate in this feast. We also learned that in Leviticus, it was the duty of the priests as they served in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple, that there would always be the lampstands there burning regularly, continually, never being extinguished. Why? To remind the people that God, as the light, is faithful to provide for them, to protect them. So it makes sense to us that throughout the psalmist and the Proverbs and through the wisdom literature, that God is referred to as the light. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Psalm 36, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And then, of course, it's the prophets who proclaim a time in the eschatological future where God himself will be the source of light day and night. Isaiah chapter 60 looks to the future. Revelation chapter 21 also looks to that future, where God will be in his glory and his majesty, the source of light. The sun will be no more. The moon will withdraw itself, the prophet Isaiah says, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And Revelation 21 reminds us that that Lord is Jesus. So Jesus is saying, in this feast, during this great celebration, as people dance around and think back to what God has done, he is saying to them, God is here. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. All those things point to me. I am the great Savior of the people. Just as Yahweh saved you from the grip of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Jesus is declaring, I am the one who released you from the captivity of the greatest threat, the bondage of sin. Just as Israel was passed over by the wrath of God, by the blood of a lamb spread on your doorposts, all who trust in Christ are passed over by God's wrath against sin by the blood of the lamb that was slain for the sins of many. God is the great Savior. Jesus is the great Savior of the people, the great guide of the people. He guides us. He's the one that goes before us. He leads us from our captivity to a promised land by the fire or the lighting of his glory. He leads us out of a world enslaved to sin, and he guides us to a place free from sin, suffering, and death, where darkness will no longer reign. And he is the great protector of the people. Just as the cloud moves in a protective posture between the Egyptian armies and God's people, so Jesus stands in our place on the cross. He goes before us and he says, I will bear the shame and the guilt of sin, and I will bear it not because it's my sin, but because it belongs to you. And I will bear the weight of that sin for my people. I will be the substitute for sinners and be the great protector, bearing the wrath of God upon himself so that you and I could be free. This is the person of the light. And his name is Jesus. And so he says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, and whoever follows me, these are the people of the light. People that follow Christ. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it does not mean that everyone in the world receives him, but that he is manifesting himself and his salvation and his glory to all peoples. But it's only those who follow Christ, followers of Jesus, that are people of the light. Those who surrender themselves to Christ as their own source of salvation, as their only source of salvation. Followers of Christ turn from their desires to rule their own lives, and they submit to the full authority and sovereign rule that God has over them already. If you would hold your place in John chapter 8 and turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, verse 17. Again, looking back to the Old Testament as the people were in Egypt or in wandering through the wilderness after Egypt. Look in verse 17. Actually, let's back up to 15. On that day, the tabernacle was set up. The cloud covered the tabernacle and the tent of the testimony. And in evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from above over the tent, after that, the people of the Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometime the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. I reference this passage because it speaks so vividly to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is so surrendered to the authority and the Word of God, who is so fully devoted to a person who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are completely and totally focused on the command and the word of the Lord. And we know that the word of the Lord is Jesus himself. so that when God says to move, we move. When God says to remain, we remain. The Israelites didn't wake up in the morning, look around at the sunshine, and go, hey, today looks like a good day to set out on our journey. No, the followers of Yahweh, no matter the circumstances of the day, they followed the movement of God. God moved first, and they followed. This is what is required of us as believers and followers of Jesus. We follow at His command because He is King and He is ruler of all things. We also follow Jesus when He says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me. He makes Himself known. It's easy to follow light in the midst of darkness, and yet we can be confused at what we follow. He says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow other people. Followers of Jesus should follow the person of Christ, not the people around you. The Jews were not following the leadership of other Jews. They were listening to Moses, who was speaking on behalf of God. They were focused on what God wanted them to do when He wanted them to do it. We see in the disciples of Jesus during His earthly ministry how they left their professions and their vocations, and they follow Him. They did what He commanded them to do. Sometimes completely surprising, they were completely surprised by what He was asking them to do in their earthly ministry. But they were following Jesus. They were not following each other. And I think about the church today. People oftentimes come to a church and they get wrapped up in the fellowship and the belonging of church and they're not ever following Jesus. They're following the people. They're following the camaraderie. They're following the love that they feel. Maybe the attention that they get among a group of Christians who are to show love and compassion and care, but they're never devoted to Christ and Christ alone. And when that community of people let them down or disappoint them, they fall away. Because they were never following the person, they were following the people. Lastly, followers of Jesus follow His word, not His benefits. I loved continually in Numbers chapter 9 where it said the word command, at His command, like a general, like a military unit following the voice of their and the command of their general. No disobedience, no act of rebellion is even considered in that scenario. And yet as followers of Jesus, we can get to the place where we're not interested in the word of God. We're just interested in the benefits of God. But Numbers reminds us that this time in Israel's history, they were being obedient. We see many examples of their disobedience. But in the midst of those moments, they followed this great light, this great fire and cloud by day as their guide, as their Savior. Sure, the obedience brought advantages and their disobedience brought consequences, but they were following God alone. And yet oftentimes people want to come to Jesus, they're not really interested in the words of Jesus, they're not interested in the truth of Jesus, they just want the benefits of Jesus. I can't help but think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus seeking eternal life and the truth of Jesus comes forth from his mouth and says, look, if you want to follow me, go and sell all your possessions. Because the heart of this man was wrapped up and knitted to his own possessions, so Jesus knew he could never serve the Lord. So he says, go, sell all your possessions, and the man walks away sorrowful. Why? Because the benefits of Jesus did not outweigh the costs that he was to sacrifice. And so he turned away. The rich young ruler was looking for the benefits of eternal life. He was not looking to worship the one true God. Many people in our churches today want to say that they follow Jesus, but they really just want the benefits that he offers. They want the salvation, but they don't want to suffer for his name. They want times of plenty and good, but they don't want times of famine and sadness and despair. That's why the prosperity gospel is so attractive to the world around us, because the prosperity gospel, as we learned Friday night in our secret church simulcast, is that it's an alluring false gospel message. Because it promotes a God who is only wants to give you good and make the best of this life, and that's not the God of the Bible. Jesus says, you will suffer for my name's sake. And so if you're following Christ today, or you call yourself a follower of Jesus, only if Jesus gives you benefits and only if Jesus gives you blessing in this life, then you are not truly following Jesus. You are following the blessings. Following Jesus is understanding that your sin has placed a barrier between you and your Creator. And it was that Creator that made you, and he made you in such a way that you were made to worship God. But the sin separates you from God, and it's only through Jesus can you be reconciled and at peace with God again. So followers of Jesus understand that the great yearning and longing of your life is found and fulfilled in Jesus only, not in the things of this world, not in the successes, not in the financial benefits. Christians will suffer. Christians will be or find despair. Christians will be imprisoned. Christians will be rejected for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so followers of Jesus understand that we are following him. But simply, the person of Jesus is, as we said, God in the flesh. The people of the light are people who follow him and him alone. And the path of the light is that we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. There is a benefit to following Christ. There is a delight that we have in understanding and having Christ in our lives. There is a path that we are set upon where we will no longer walk in darkness, as Jesus says, but we will have the light of life. This life that he's speaking of is eternal life. This life that he speaks of is the salvation that we have in eternal life through Jesus Christ. In other words, the path of light through Jesus is that we, first of all, are gifted an escape from the darkness around us. We receive the gift of escape from a dark world. See, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we recognize that with Jesus as the light, that he is our only escape. And that escape is from the darkness of sin that enslaves us. Initially, we're not taken out of the world. That would be the greatest blessing, right? Is that we trust in Christ and immediately we are taken away. That would be the greatest desire of our hearts, right? I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus now. He has saved me. I want to be with him now. Lord, take me now. But he doesn't take us. He leaves us here. But he promises us the hope of salvation. He promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He promises us that he will keep us for all eternity until he returns. But when you think about it, Jesus being the light and saving us, he is exposing to us the truth of light. Meaning that if you're blind, you don't know what light is. You don't understand the reality of light. I have two cousins that were born deaf. They had zero ability to hear. And throughout their life, they received what scientists call cochlear implants. And there were days in their life where they literally, a machine was turned on that had been implanted into their brain and formed around their ear canals, where they were able to partially hear with a flick of the switch. Now, I've never really asked them what the reality was like to be deaf. Did they walk around and understand that they were deaf? Or did that only come with the introduction of sound? See, folks, we are followers of Jesus Christ, the light, and we are understanding for the first time at our salvation what darkness is. He invites us to the light and in the same way exposes the darkness. We'll see an example of this in John chapter 9 as Jesus heals this blind man born blind from birth. He flicks the switch in this man's physiology, and all of a sudden this man can see. And there he understands all the things that maybe he had heard and that he had touched and that he had smelled now has come alive to understand the realities of those things because God has allowed him to see. And those who follow Jesus Christ are promised that we will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, because in the salvation that Jesus provides, he not only helps us understand the light, he gives us greater understanding of the darkness that we were so engrossed and entrapped in. The sinfulness of this world where we were living. Understanding the darkness makes us appreciate the escape. Understanding the darkness makes us worship the King, the great light, who is Jesus. So the path of light is the gift of escape from this dark world. It's also guidance to walk in a dark world. It's also guidance. John, 1 John chapter 1, he says, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So God not only provides through Jesus the gift of escape from this dark world, which we will be fully realized when Jesus returns. But until he returns, we're left here and we're given the guidance that we need to walk in this dark world. If we, as John says, walk in the light. Again, the Word of God is given to us. It is the light into our feet, into our path. We follow the Lord Jesus by understanding his word, by reading and applying the word to us.
we are walking day by day in the light. We are walking in Jesus as he is the light.
And we have fellowship with one another. We love one another as John is applying to the church. We walk day by day as if the Lord Jesus is still the fire by night, and we are being guided and directed according to what he commands us to do. We are, in other words, obedient to what the word commands us. But the tragedy is that, as I said, people want to receive the benefits and not obey the giver. They want to worship the institution. They don't want to worship the one who instituted the church, the institution. They want to have a blessed life as so-called Christians, but they don't want to obey the one who commands their lives. But church, you and I have been given the guidance that we need in this world, and we must be aware of the tragedies where people have fallen prey to the cults and the false teachings, where people take the pure word of God and they corrupt it. Or when God's word is easily substituted for spiritual anecdotes or other things, Jesus commands us by his word, and this is what we live by. It is the guidance that we need to walk in a dark world. I would even encourage us to be weary or to be aware of depending more upon other people's interpretation of God's word and not trying to study and interpret God's word for ourselves. God has blessed the church with great resources, great guidance, but it flows and starts with the word of God. If you find yourself going to Lifeway to find the next great devotional that deals very little with the actual word of God, let me encourage you to focus and study on God's word itself. It is the guidance that we need. Lastly, not only is it there the gift of escape on this path and the guidance that we need, but lastly, God has given us the gifts to reach a dark world. The prophets prophesied in Isaiah chapter 49 that the people of Israel would be a light to the nations, that God's salvation might reach the ends of the earth. When we follow after Jesus as the light of the world, we are gifted with the power and the ability to reach that dark world because Christ is within us. We become, through Jesus, representatives of that light to the nations. We are not the light. It is Christ within us. It is Christ within us so that we profess and proclaim Christ as the one true salvation to the nations. The church is not the salvation to the nations. The church is just the ones glowing, the ones reflecting the light that we possess within us, that Jesus is the means of salvation, that he is the light that saves the dark world. And so we are gifted by his Spirit. We are given his word, and we are commanded to go and to be the light sitting on a hill, reflecting the glory of Christ to the world that is lost and dark. We do that by loving other people, but loving is not enough. We do that by meeting the needs of other people, but meeting the needs of other people is not enough. Because the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is bound up in believing and trusting in Him alone. We cannot feed enough homeless people and get them into heaven by our feeding. We cannot care for the needs of those oppressed and somehow think that by caring for the oppressed, we are getting them into heaven. No, we as glowing representations of the light that's within us, we go and serve and care for the people of our society, and in doing so, we proclaim the truth that saves them. And by God's power and His majesty, He will save. He will rescue. He will extract those bound up in darkness, and He will awaken their minds to the light of the gospel and the truth of the salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. And so this declaration that Jesus makes in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles, this I am statement is merely Jesus just saying, I am God, follow me. My prayer for you this morning is that you follow Christ, that you believe that He is the true and only source of salvation from your sin, that there is nothing else in this world that satisfies your soul like Christ. That although the road is difficult and hard, Jesus Christ has provided the path and the way of salvation by His own blood, by His own life. There is no striving for salvation in your life in attaining that. He has made the way for you easy. The path after that salvation is what is difficult until He returns. Because when we follow Christ, we become part of a group of people worldwide, universally, that are hated and detested in this world. So my exhortation to you, man or woman, boy or girl, is to follow the Lord Jesus as the true source of salvation. Trust in Him. Believe upon His name. As we say, trust in Christ, turn from your sin, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we